So, two lumberjacks started chopping wood together every day at the same time every day, and they ended the same time every single day. This went on for some weeks, and after about 3 weeks or so, one of the lumberjacks said, well, hang on a minute, how come you take a pause for lunch or whatever it is, you take a 1 hour break every single day, but you come back and you chop more wood than I do? Even though we start together at the beginning of the day, we end together at the beginning of the day, you take a break in the middle of the day, but at the end of the day, you're chopping more wood than I do. Why is that? What do you do when you go off for that 1 hour? So the second lumberjack, he smiled and he said, I go home. And what I do is I sharpen my axe. And that's how he's able to chop more wood than the other lumberjack, because he sharpens his axe. We need to take time out to sharpen our axe, that we will get more done in life. And life is such that there's so much demands placed upon us, so much busyness placed upon us, that if we're not careful, we'll just run ourselves to the ground. Or we'll just run ourselves out. We're just talking about it before the service, Joan and Pastor Joe and myself, that we need to take breaks. And the breaks are actually important. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 10 says this: if the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. Isn't that true? Come on, say with me out loud: wisdom brings success.
Wisdom brings success.
And it does. And so we've got to be wise people, because wisdom does bring success. I want to talk to you a little bit about focus. F-O-C-U-S. From the beginning of 2025, and it's continued to 2026, we've been talking about focus. We said we need to focus on three major areas. We need to focus on our God, and we need to focus on ourselves, and we also need to focus on others. And that is so true. And just a brief reminder, we should know it by now, my definition for the word focus is two words: concentrated attention. That's what focus is. Concentrated attention. So it's giving attention to something, but concentrating that attention to whatever you are focusing on. So I want to use an acronym this morning, F-O-C-U-S, to actually just highlight this a little bit and to put across some things for you to ponder, for you to consider. Okay, so let's start with the first one. The first one is the letter F. F stands for fortitude. Fortitude. So I'm going to run through this as quickly as I can. I'm going to give illustrations for each one and scriptures as well, some more than others. So F, the first letter of the word focus, is for fortitude. Fortitude is the mental and emotional strength, courage, and resilience that one needs whilst you are working and in danger, pain, or adversity. It's the ability to keep going on irrespective of the obstacles. That's what fortitude is. And we all need it. And so we need to keep that in mind as we go on our daily journey and we receive our daily challenges, that God is the one who strengthens me, and I will be able to do and accomplish what God wants me to accomplish, and I will become the person that He wants me to become, irrespective of everything that I might face in my life. Now, there are two ways to see the world, and this is broadly speaking, just bear with me now, this is not a spiritual part that I'm talking about here, okay? There are two ways to see the world. Number one, see the thing that you want, and number two, see the thing that prevents you from getting what you want. Two ways to see the world. See the thing that you want, and then see the thing that prevents you from getting what you want. So now I'm going to give you five rules of focus. And then we're going to talk a little bit now about an illustration regarding fortitude. Okay, five rules to keep your focus. Number one, under fortitude, go after the things that you want. And that's what we're talking about right now with fortitude. Go after the things that you want. Two friends ran a marathon together. At the end of the marathon, there were free bagels that were given out. And then one friend said to the other, do you want a bagel? He said, yeah, I do, but I can't be bothered because the line is so long. And then the other friend said, yeah, but it's free. So he said, yeah, but the line's long. So the friend said, yeah, but it's free. So the friend said, the line's long, I really can't be bothered. I'll just pass on that one this time. So the guy, the first friend, really wanted a bagel. So what he did was, he went and he said to the people in the line, excuse me, because they were queuing up, not just for the bagel, for other things as well. He said, excuse me, push his hand right through into the box that had the bagels, grab two bagels, and pulled them out and gave one to his friend. What am I saying here? I'm saying here that there's two perspectives. One friend saw the bagel and desired it. The other one saw the obstacle and did not desire it, did not want it, because he couldn't. Well, he wanted the bagel, but he just could not be bothered to get it because of the queue, the line that was long. And sometimes in life, that's what we tend to do as well. We tend to skip over things because it's inconvenient, or it costs a little bit more, or it costs a little bit more time, or because you need to do something a little bit out of the comfort zone, if you like. And so we tend to be like sometimes like that second friend. But we ought to be like the guy that reached for the bagel. How many people know where there's a will, there's a way? And I've seen that, you know, in my lifetime, I've lived a fair bit of years on the earth. And I've seen that so many times. So the lesson we can learn from that, very simply, is this. You don't have to do it the way everyone else is doing it. Okay? Where there is a will, there is a way. You can do it a different way. Okay, you can do it God's way as Christians, as long as, okay, we are not interrupting anyone else, we're not breaking the law, you know, as long as we're not bringing hurt or pain to others, then we can always find a way to do things and to do things better, find a way to reach and to grab and to take what actually is yours, because it's free. And what God has made available to us is good, because we serve a good God. Isn't that right, church? And so, don't be afraid to do it God's way. Don't be afraid to do it differently. As I said, and you know, providing you're not interrupting you know, anyone. You're not interrupting the law. You're not interrupting, you know, or taking away something from someone because of the thing that you want. I think you understand what I'm saying. Yeah. Be different, but don't be indifferent. Okay? Be different, but don't be indifferent. You see, if everybody's going to blend in and be like everybody else, we'd have a blinded world, a plain world. So don't be afraid to be different. Don't be afraid to try something. Don't be afraid to use your initiative. Don't be afraid to let the word industry, don't be industrious then, kick in for you to do what you need to do. All right? Have that fortitude. Have that resilience. Have that strength inside of you. That will, that courage. Remember now, that courage is not outsourced. It is generated. You can't come to me and say to me, please pray for me to have courage. No, you've got to generate that yourself. Are you here, church? And the world we're living in now, and what's happening all over the world now, we've just got to be a people that are strong and strong in the Lord. Isn't that what Paul said? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And might is inherent ability. So be strong in God in whatever you're doing. Okay? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer with supplication and thanksgiving, make your request known to God. So that's F for fortitude. Now, openness. Come on, everybody say openness. Always for openness. Be open. I was thinking about this last night. This is when I put this word together yesterday, actually. I put this word together and I was thinking about this. And as this statement dropped into my mind, I wrote it down. No one can read a closed book. No one can read a closed book. Be open. And openness does have with it a certain amount of vulnerability, but that's the way it is. And you cannot avoid that. The only way to avoid that is to be all closed up. And if you're closed up, you're not letting anyone in. So you've got difficulties, you've got problems, but you're all closed up, not letting anybody know. And that could be an element of pride there as well. Because you're not letting people in. Because you're closed. And you know what? I keep it to myself because I don't know nobody chatting my business. And there is a part or a place where that may be appropriate. But there is certainly a place where that is inappropriate. Especially as believers. So we've got to be open. We've got to be vulnerable. And understand that that's part and parcel of the package that we've been given, package of salvation. We're God's children, and God expects us now to be open. And the Bible tells us that quite clearly. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2. Paul said that you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. And I know we know this verse, but I'm just reminding you that people are reading you. Question, what are they reading? Maybe what they're reading is wrong. Maybe some kind of assumption is there. But hey, maybe what they're reading is right. Because of the signals that you give off. Because of your attitude, your words, your the way that you present yourself maybe. Even at work. They don't just understand me. They don't just understand me. Well, maybe you're giving the wrong signals off. Just maybe. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3. The very next verse, Paul went on to say this. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but in the tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And that's what Paul had to say about this. We're living in a, how can I put this now, a Facebook, Instagram world where filters are put on things. We show that life is amazing, even though in reality we are depressed. On the outward, we show that we are big, we're tough, we're strong. But on the inside, really, we're weak, we're vulnerable. And, you know, it's just the opposite of the realities that goes on inside of us. Now, engagement with social media and cell phone releases what, and I know you know this, but I'm just, again, reminding you of this. It releases something inside our bodies called dopamine. And dopamine makes you feel good. When it's released inside you, that chemical is released inside of you, it makes you feel good. It makes you feel good. That's why sometimes you feel good when you receive a text. You feel good when you get lots of likes. You feel good when you have lots of followers. That chemical is released inside your body. And it's there, and it's there for a purpose. But I'm coming to a point here, because sometimes we release ourselves from relationships, if you like. We release ourselves from the natural things that God wants us to hang on to, cling on to. Wants us to feel good about it, if I should put it that way. And now, especially so with young people these days, it's turned over and into social media. And dopamine is released when we drink. Dopamine is released when we smoke. Dopamine is released also when, sometimes when drugs are taken, because people feel good about it. And there's a particular marijuana. When you smoke marijuana, you know, it makes you feel good. And, you know, I'm talking now, I'm thinking of somebody who lived near us when I was growing up in Jamaica, that constantly, every single day, was smoking marijuana. And you always see with a smile on his face. Cool and relaxed with a smile like nothing. It's not working. Never worked. As far as I knew it, John never worked. His name was John. Never worked. Lived with his dad in the house below us. His dad had a big truck. But every single day from my house, you could even sometimes smell at the end of the land. You could smell the marijuana that's coming up. And when you see him, always happy, always smile, cool and relaxed. That's because a whole lot of things is happening inside his body, inside his brain. Because dopamine is actually, it has two functions. Number one, it's a crucial chemical messenger that acts as a neurotransmitter in the brain. That's number one. And number two, it's a hormone that is produced also in the body that regulates a number of things. It regulates blood pressure. It regulates blood vessels. It regulates muscle movement. It regulates the activities of the heart and your heart rate. That's what it's supposed to do. But what I'm saying here is sometimes what's happening now, society has grabbed a hold of something that is temporary, something that is mechanical, and they're getting their joy and their pleasure from that. Are you with me? And so therefore, that dopamine that is now released, it's released because of a temporary or a mechanical thing that is now put into place instead of maybe other things that should be in place. And so they're getting their joy and their pleasure from it. And habits now are built up. And so now you can't get away from that because that's what you're hooked on. That's where you get your pleasure from. That's where you get your reward from. And all of that needs to change. And it can be changed. Dopamine acts as a major motivator, encouraging you to repeat vital survival behaviors like eating. And so people can sometimes overeat because they enjoy it so much. And that's because of the release of dopamine. But thank God we can change all of that and we can reverse that. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ, man. And I thank God for the word, church. Thank God for Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross and the provision that's been made for you and I today so that we don't need to live closed lives. I'm talking about the need for us to be open. If you're struggling with something, say that you're struggling with it. Get help. Don't cover it up and pretend it's not there. That's the worst thing that you can do. The devil will just come in and play with that and batter and bruise you, and he won't hold anything back. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Let me give you some scriptures. Psalm 119 and verse 18. Open my eyes that I may see. We're talking about being open. Proverbs 27 and verse 5. Open rebuke is better than love concealed. I'll repeat that one because that's important. I mean, all of them are important, but open rebuke is better than secret love. Be careful when somebody is rebuking you for something that you said, something that you did, for maybe an attitude that's been in spirit. That person could be doing it out of love. So be careful that you don't retaliate and bite off the head of the person who's actually trying to help you. Don't do that. Open rebuke, the Bible says, is better than secret love. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. We have spoken openly. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the Corinthian church. He said, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. So not only have we spoken openly to you, but our hearts are also open to receive you, to help you, to embrace you, to help you. And I think these scriptures are very powerful. So let's offer openness. See, we're going through the word focus. C is for compassion. Come on, everybody say compassion. All right. Say it like you're awake. Compassion. Jeez. Compassion, compassion, compassion. All right. Compassion. Absolutely and vitally important here. Now, when we look at life, one of the things that we see, and we see this, you know, in families, we see this in churches as well, is this truth. We need to take care of each other. Amen? We need to take care of each other. Okay? Some of us do a good job, some of us don't do such a wonderful job. But that's neither here nor there. I'm saying, if you recognize that you're not doing such a good job, do better. If you need the tools, get the tools. If you need help, get help. If you need training, get training. You need teaching, get teaching. You need books, videos. There's so much material out there. Whatever you need, get it. Invest in yourself. Okay? To change, if you like, whatever needs changing. Now, we need to take care of each other. The U.S. Navy SEALs, folks, are amongst the world's top trained elite warriors. One of the SEALs was asked one day, who makes it through the selection process? Because the U.S. Navy SEALs, you know, as I said, they're you know, one of the top trained soldiers in the whole wide world. So the question was asked, who makes it through the selection process? Then one of the SEALs replied, I can't tell you the type of people who make it through, but I can tell you the type of people who don't make it through. Because if you're talking about, you know, an army and it's one of the top trained, you know, warrior armies in the whole wide world, they're experts at what they do, then you would think that they're big and that they're macho people with tattoos and big muscles, etc. But this Navy SEAL said, no. That's not the criteria. That's not the requirement at all. The guys, he says, who shows up with bulging muscles and tattoos that went to prove to the world or want to prove to the world how tough they are, none of them make it through. Leaders who love to delegate and do nothing themselves, none of them make it through. Star-colored athletes who have never really been tested to the core, they don't make it through. Some who do make it through are skinny, scrawny, shivering out of fear. These are the people who make it through. This is what this Navy SEAL said. Shivering out of fear. When physically and emotionally spent, they are able to dig down deeper to help the guy next to them. These are the people who make it through. It's not about being fast. It's not about being strong. It's not about being tough. Yes, there's elements of those that's obviously necessary. But it's not all about that. It's about helping people that are around you. In other words, if any of these Navy SEALs had the qualities that did not include digging deeper, even though you're tired, you're spent physically, but you've got to dig deeper to help your brother beside you, either side of you. If you weren't able to do that, you would not make it through. And you know, those qualities are mentioned in the scriptures as well. And as believers, we've got to sometimes dig deep. We're tired, we're spent, we're emotionally drained. And we feel like, well, I've reached the end of this. And you begin to question your Christian living. You begin to question life on a whole. And if you're not careful, you'll find yourself down a road where you should not be. And we've got to stop and we've got to say to ourselves, no, this is not what it's about. And as believers, folks, look, listen, never get to that place or that point where you feel that you're all alone and there's no one else around you to help. Because that's a lie that's being sown from the pits of hell. You better hear me. But if you're Mr. Macho Man or Mrs. Macho Woman, you think that you can do it all by yourself, then you are living in cloud cuckoo land. And you are living outside the realm and the parameters of the Word of God. God has never designed Christians to make it by themselves. And that's why God created church, gave it to His Son. God the Father created church, gave it to His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. And Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, taught us, and it's in His Word, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. As a matter of fact, He taught us also to stand firm in the liberty wherewith you have been set free, and not to be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Galatians 6 verse 1. He's told us that those who are strong should bear the infirmities of the weak. That is your brother, that is you and I, standing in place to help and to bear one another up. There was a time, it just came to me, the scripture where Moses, the children of Israel were fighting a battle, and Moses, as long as his hand was raised, okay, he would be on the winning side. Israel was winning. As when his hand got tired and his hand fell right down, what do you think happened? Israel began to lose the battle. And so what happened? They used what I call wisdom. Joshua went on one side. Who was it that went on the other side? I can't remember. Joshua went, at least I remember his name, and he went and he held Moses' hand up. So when Moses' hand was getting tired, Joshua went and held it up, because he knew that as long as his hand was raised with that banner in his hand, that Israel would have victory. And church, there are times when we need to hold each other's hand. But I can only do that if you make yourself vulnerable, if you're open. I can only do that if I know what's going on in your life. Your brother, your sister can't help if we don't know what's happening in your life. You're keeping it all secret to yourself. Or you're being, just sort of isolated. And that's never wise anyway, according to Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 1. A man who isolates himself rages against all wisdom. And he seeks his own desire. It's never God's way. And so, we've got to learn to take care of each other. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, last month I shared this scripture with you. And what the scripture is basically saying is that, hey, you might need comforting right now. You might need help right now. But look around you, because there's somebody else who needs help. And as you help your brother and your sister, guess what? God is going to help you. As you comfort others, God will comfort you. And so we should be looking around and saying, who needs my help? Who can I pray for? Who can I support? Who can I stand in the gap with? Who can I help today? Learn to help others, but also to receive the help that others are giving. It's one thing helping someone, but it's another thing receiving help from someone that offers it. Learn to do that. Humility is a must. Admitting that you are scared, admitting that you are stuck, admitting that you need help, is not a sign of weakness. Guess what? It's a sign of strength. It's a sign of strength. It's a sign of strength. So let me give you some more scriptures. I think I've got some more here. We're under compassion. And Jesus moved with it. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. Matthew 14 and verse 14. Matthew 18, 27. Matthew 20, verse 34. And Mark chapter 1, verse 41. I just picked a few scriptures. There's a lot more. I saw in my concordance last night. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. He says this: "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted and be courteous." Beautiful scripture. All right. So F is for? O is for? C is for? Compassion. And U is for understanding. Come on, everybody say understanding. Proverbs chapter 4 verse 7 says, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all your getting, get understanding." Now with that, I'm going to say this statement: give and make time to listen. Give and make time to listen. If you don't do that, you won't have understanding. Give and make time to listen. So you listen, okay, but also you make the time to listen. Now, Nelson Mandela was one of the world's greatest leaders, and as a matter of fact, worldwide, if you ask anybody, even leaders, they'll say, who was one of the greatest leaders ever? They'll mention Nelson Mandela's name will come up. He was known and respected worldwide. And he was one day, he was asked, how did he become such a great leader? You know what the man said? He said this. He said his father, and his father was a tribal leader. His father took him to the meetings, the tribal meetings that his father attended. And he noted two things in those meetings. Number one, they sat in a circle when they discussed things. That's number one. Number two, the second thing that he noticed was that his father, even though he was a tribal leader, he was always the last to speak. Interesting. We've heard all of our lives that we need to learn to listen, and we do. But we also need to take time to learn how to speak last. If we're honest, everybody wants to give their opinion and everybody wants to be heard. But life in reality and wisdom kicks in now and says, no, sit back. And this is what Nelson Mandela's dad taught him: to sit back. And not be the first to speak, but be the last to speak. There are two things that happen when he does that, when he did that, or when we do it. Number one, it gives everyone else the feeling that they have been heard. They feel that they have contributed to whatever the difficulty is, whatever the subject matter was. So number one, it gives everybody the feeling that they've been heard. Number two, you get a better benefit of hearing what everyone else thinks before you render your opinion. So those are two valuable lessons that come from that. You don't need to nod in agreement with everything that is said. You don't have to shake your head in disagreement with everything that is said. As a matter of fact, sometimes that's unwise. You know, you're asking for someone, you want to hear their opinion, and while they're talking, you're doing that. That's not good. That's not wise. You're sending a negative message to the individual. You're actually dissing what they're saying. So the wise person will not do anything. You'll be careful. You don't nod. You don't shake your head. You just sit there. You take it in. And you say, thank you for your contribution, or that's an interesting perspective, or I didn't think of it like that. You know, and then you move on. I'm not saying to you that you don't, if you can't say you disagree, but I'm saying listen first to what others have to say, and then you give your verdict on the matter, especially so if you're leaders. That's important. The leaders at work, no matter where you are, leaders at church. Acts chapter 15, verses 13 to 21. Don't go there, but you can write the passage down. Acts 15, verses 13 to 21. The Jerusalem church. The church at Jerusalem was one of the head churches, actually. James, the brother of Jesus, was pastor of this church. And they had a disagreement. And the disagreement was about Gentile believers and what they needed to do to follow through with what they believed to be saved. There were several things that was going on that they didn't agree with, and you know, Christians didn't agree with. And so they came to the church, they came to the Jerusalem church, and shared it. And that passage I just gave you, Acts 15, 13 to 21, James sat there, listened to what everybody had to say. Then when he heard everybody, he stood up and gave the verdict, gave the conclusion of the whole matter. As a leader, he gave the conclusion, this is what's going to happen. And he decided that letters are going to be written, they're going to be sent and by certain apostles to go to the churches in different places and to say, no, this is what happens in terms of Gentiles becoming Christians. Because you have to understand that Christians was only, salvation was only open to the Jews. Okay, so the birth of the church was a reformation. It was a new thing. And they didn't know how to handle things. And there were conflicts, and there were times when there were even disagreements, and people had to part for a while. But we see them coming back later on again. And this was one example of a dispute that happened quite naturally. Okay? And so, what am I saying here? I'm saying here that it's so important. It's making me laugh. It's so important for us to have understanding, okay, pertaining to things. And the best way to do that is sometimes to listen to others, okay, and then you, when the time is appropriate, you give your verdict, if you're a leader, or your opinion regarding whatever it is that's being discussed. So we need to have understanding. What's the Bible have to say? I already gave you Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 6, it says this, go in the way of understanding. Go in that direction. Proverbs 15, 21. But a man of understanding walks uprightly. A man of understanding walks uprightly. Proverbs 15 and verse 32. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul. But he who heeds rebuke get understanding. I'll read it again. But this is a powerful verse. Proverbs 15:32. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul. But he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. And that complements the scripture I read earlier about a rebuke. And so we need to get understanding. Know how events and information correlate. That's what understanding is. All right. The last one, and then I'm finished. The last one is support. Come on, everybody say support. All right. So support. And with that, I'm going to say this. Don't be the cause. Be the solution. Don't be the cause. Be the solution. Why would I say that? And why would I say that under support? Well, I'm going to give you an illustration. In the 18th and 19th century, women in Europe were dying during childbirth within 48 hours of giving birth. You may have heard of it. It was called the Black Death of Childhood. You can Google it. It's all up there. This continued. As like I said, it started in the 18th century and it flowed over into the beginning of the 19th century. So that's over 100 years. And doctors back then were trying to find out, well, what's happening? These women, sometimes up to 70% of women that are giving birth in a particular hospital, within 48 hours they would die and the doctors would not know what caused the death. They didn't know what caused it. And they did all sorts of things, tried all sorts of different things, and they could not find it. It would not stop. Can you imagine this continuing for over 100 years? 70% of women in certain hospitals dying after giving birth to their children. The irony is this. This was about the time of the Renaissance period, right? The time when they were doing away with myths and superstition that ruled the world back then. You know, this is how people were being accused of being witches and burnt at the stake because of myths and superstition and weird beliefs that existed. That was going out the window. The Renaissance period was a period where science now was coming into play. So even though science was coming into play, it didn't help in regarding this. Now, what the doctors did was they did autopsies on the corpses of the women who died. Still nothing. They couldn't find anything at all. And they arranged themselves. Sometimes they were doing it in the morning, the autopsies, and they were delivering women in the afternoon. Sometimes it was vice versa, and they just could not find. And as I said, this continued for good enough over 100 years. Until one day, a doctor, an American, this was happening in Europe, but an American doctor by the name of Dr. Oliver Wendell Holmes realized that doctors and their instruments were spreading the disease by not washing their hands and by not sterilizing their instruments. And he said to the doctors, doctors, this is the cause of the problem. You need to rectify it. And you rectify it by washing your hands and cleansing your instruments. You know what the doctors did? They poo-pooed him. They said, no, you don't know what you're talking about. We're in Europe, you're in America. No, that's not. And you know what happened? They continued for another 30 years, not heeding that advice, not listening to that counsel. And so women, innocent people, continued dying for another 30 years until another doctor said, no, hang on a minute. This is what's causing it. Yes, the instruments are not being sterilized. And doctors, you are not washing your hands before you are actually placing them on these women that are giving birth to children. And that's what's causing it. So eventually, after 30 years after this advice was given, they listened to this second person, and hence things began to change in terms of washing hands and sterilization and gloves and masks and all that. It came in as a result of a second doctor pointing out what the problem was. So what am I saying here? What's the lesson that we can learn here? Sometimes you're the problem. And we need to listen, and we need to sort of say to ourselves, hang on a minute, I'm not always right. Hang on a minute. Well, maybe my attitude was wrong. Well, maybe my thinking was wrong. Well, maybe if I had changed this or changed that, then this would not have happened. And sometimes that advice, that counsel that was given, I didn't listen to it. Sometimes you're the problem. The doctors didn't want to believe they were the problem. And so the problem persisted, stayed there. That's why Paul said, let a man examine himself to see whether or not he's in the faith. Are you with me, church? Because sometimes we can, and we're all guilty of this to some degree. You know, we all think that we're right at times. And we have to recognize that, hang on a minute, even though you might be right, but there may be even a better way of doing it. Or there is a possibility that even though you think you're right, you're not. Another lesson that we can learn from this, refusing good counsel that's given. I know as a pastor, one of the things that, can I say this, infuriates me, is when people have a problem, they come to me, and this has happened in the past, you know, they come to me and I give counsel and then they don't heed it. And I know what's going to happen. And then I see what is going to happen. Because good counsel has not been received. In the world we're living in, the times we're living in now, what's happening out there, we've got to be people that are humble enough to say, you know what, I might be wrong. Just simple as that. I'm not always right. Can you do me a favor? Can you turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, I'm not always right. Was that hard? Was it hard doing that? I'm not always right. Pastor David is not always right. What else? Doing it your way, ignoring the support that's given. There's another lesson we can learn from that. Another lesson is discrimination. With the doctors, they discriminated. They didn't listen to him because he was from America. We're from Europe. So what? We in Europe know more than those anywhere else? That was discrimination. That was prejudice. That's pride right there. What other lesson we can learn from? Not taking accountability. And I guess maybe the list goes on. Maybe you can think of a few more. The list does go on. But, you know, we've got to just understand that sometimes, if we're not careful, the consequences of our decisions, the consequences of our behavior can be catastrophic. Not just for ourselves, but for others. And so we need the help. And we need to humble ourselves to receive the support that is given. Because at the end of the day, if the individual has your best interest at heart, that's why they're giving the advice. That's why they're giving the counsel. That's why they're offering the support that's given. 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 19. They confronted me in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my support. Thank God for us believers that has the Lord as his support. Folks, don't go through difficulty without turning to the Lord. Your first response in every single situation should be to seek the Lord. That's your first response. Do you remember when David went off with his army, he left the wives and children, went off, fought a battle, won the battle, came back and saw everything, the whole city empty. They're taking the wives and the children and the cattle and the animals. Immediately, some of David's men wanted to kill him. What was David's response? He went to the house of God and grabbed hold of the altar and called on the name of the Lord. His first response was to seek the Lord. Even though his own men just had victory. His own men now wanted to kill him because of what happened. Even though it wasn't his fault, they were with him. He went and he sought the Lord and he said, Lord, what should I do? You direct me, Father. You tell me what to do. What should I do? Should I pursue them or should I not pursue them? And the Lord said to him, pursue. And he pursued and recovered all. All of the wives, all of the cattle, all of the children, nothing was lost. What did David do? David depended upon the support of the Lord by calling upon him. When we call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says we shall be saved. Why is that? Because God has your best interest at heart. Do me a favor. Turn to your neighbor. Say, neighbor, I know you're going through a lot right now, but God has your best interest at heart. Go on, tell your neighbor that. God has your best interest at heart. He sees the struggle. He knows everything you're going through. He has your best interest at heart. Never, ever leave out the support of the Lord in your endeavors. Acts chapter 21, verse 35. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. See, it's not all about you. And even while you're going through your difficulties, God is watching you. And while you are endeavoring to help others, what will God do? God will help you. Sorry. Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. Acts 20 and verse 35. So come on, church. F is for?
Fortitude.
And what is fortitude? All right, okay. Yeah. The mental and emotional strength, courage and resilience that's needed while you're in danger, while you're in pain, or facing adversity. That's F. O is for?
Openness.
And what did I say under openness? B?
Openness.
Be open. C is for?
Compassion.
Compassion. I didn't mention this. Compassion involves or envelops empathy. And Jesus functioned in his ministry with empathy. In other words, he was feeling what people were feeling. Okay, so we need to have compassion. So it's two different things, but it's related. And we need to be empathetic while we're having compassion. U is for understanding, knowing how events and information correlate. That's what understanding is. All right, and then support. All right, sorry. S is for support. I was going to say, so support is for what? And then you would say S. All right, I'm finished. Two statements I'm going to give. You might want to write down, you might not. It's up to you. And then I'm finished. Two statements. Working hard for something you don't love is called stress. Working hard for something you don't love is called stress. Stress is not God's best. Working hard for something you love is called passion. It's where God is involved. And he wants you to be passionate about him, about his work, about his kingdom, about his people. So make sure that you're loving each other, irrespective of what's going on in your life. Working hard for something you love is called passion. Let us pray.